I can remember growing up in church, and any time I would hear the phrase sermon series, the switch just flipped off. Whenever you would hear that phrase, we're going to have a series of sermons, you might as well have said, don't come, because that seemed to be what happened, at least in my mind. Now, granted, the speaker who was usually saying that was my dad, so that may have had something to do with it. But in a conversation over this past week, I made the comment that this coming Sunday, today, was going to be the conclusion of our series on Don't Go to Church, Be the Church. And someone actually expressed some regret that this series was coming to an end. I don't know if that's how many of you feel. I hope that it is. Based on my own recollections, it may not be. But we are concluding our series today, this morning. We're wrapping up the series on Don't Go to Church, Be the Church. We've been talking since the first of the year about what it really means to be the people of God, to be the called of God in this community. And we've divided this series up into two parts. And the first part of the series dealt with how we are to be the church within the walls of this building. In other words, how we primarily relate to and interact with one another. In fact, we looked at many of those one another passages in the New Testament as we studied that. And then the second half of this series has dealt more with how we are to be the church outside the walls of the building, how we are to relate to others in our community. And just as a reminder, as we've looked at that, as we've looked at how we relate to others outside the walls, we've talked about showing hospitality to strangers. We've talked about telling one's own story. We've talked about not throwing stones. We've talked about being a neighbor to anyone and to everyone. And we've talked about using seemingly small and insignificant tasks for the glory of God's kingdom. Now, you may not remember this, but this half of the series all started with a text from Luke chapter 4 and the idea of modeling the ministry of Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 1:15 that if we want to know what God looks like, we look at Jesus. And so I suggested at that point that we looked at the ministry of Jesus to determine how we should best serve and minister in and to the world around us. That Jesus is the example to follow. He is our pattern. His life and His work and His service is what we are to emulate. And so this morning, as we begin this conclusion, I want to revisit that text for just a moment. And there were four points from that text that I think we might need to be reminded of. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, I won't read the entire section as we did a few weeks ago, but simply begin at verse 16, and it says that Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There are four points from this text that we need to be reminded of. These are all very important, both to me and you individually and to us as a church collectively, as we talk about modeling the ministry of Jesus and being the church in this community. The first thing was that Jesus' ministry was rooted in Scripture. He read from the prophet Isaiah. He read this text, and then he finished this text, and he said, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And if you want to know what the ministry of Jesus was all about, those things that he read, preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, those are the things that characterized the work and the ministry of Jesus. When John was imprisoned and his disciples came to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that we're expecting, or is there another?" When Jesus said, "Go back and tell John what you've seen and heard," these are the things that he told John's followers to go tell him. The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk. These are the things that characterized the ministry of Jesus. Jesus didn't just make all of these things up. He didn't just say, "I think these would be good things for me to practice and do." No, he got his marching orders from the Old Testament scriptures, from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus did not have his own agenda. He came to do the will of the Father. If we want to be a church that is rooted and grounded in Scripture, then we want Scripture to be our source for discerning God's will. Scripture is what guides us. Scripture is what directs us. We don't just say, "We think this is a good idea. We think this might be something good to do." Anything and everything that we do needs to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. We want to learn from the mistakes of God's people, but we also want to gain strength and encouragement from the victories that are found in God's Word. And then also the principles of justice and mercy and reconciliation and forgiveness and love and service and grace that we see exhibited in the pages of Scripture and modeled in the life of Jesus are the principles that we want to follow. And I guess we probably should add that if Scripture is to be a guide for me, if Scripture is to be a guide for you, if Scripture is to be a guide for all of us, then I need to make sure that I'm spending adequate time in the Word and reading the Word and reflecting on the Word and meditating on the Word. I can't be rooted in Scripture if I'm not at all familiar with it. The second thing that we said was that Jesus' ministry was directed and guided by the empowerment of the Spirit. Jesus relied on the Spirit of God for direction and for power. If you look back in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, this is when Jesus is baptized by John. And it says, "The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. If you go over to chapter 4, the very first verse says that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 14 in chapter 4, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And then in verse 18, the text we've already read, Jesus reading from Isaiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." The ministry that Jesus is describing, that would be his ministry, begins with the statement, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Jesus' strength, Jesus' power, Jesus' direction, all came from the Spirit of God. From Luke's point of view, Jesus' entire ministry was undergirded, was strengthened, and was empowered by the divine presence and power of God's Spirit. Again, you and I don't operate under our own power. We are not the ones that are in control of our ship. We are guided by the Spirit of God. We know that Scripture tells us that the Spirit of God dwells in us individually as Christians, and the Spirit of God dwells in us collectively as the people of God. So we are guided by the Spirit. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, "I can do everything through him who strengthens me." It is Christ, it is his Spirit that gives us strength. Thirdly, Jesus' ministry was to engage people in their brokenness. Have you ever thought about how much Jesus preached? He did some, but he didn't really do a lot. And we don't really have recorded that much of the preaching that he did. The Sermon on the Mount would be the biggest block of preaching that he did. Most of his dialogue was dialogue, one-on-one, or small group conversations. Most of the teaching that Jesus did was with people individually, or with small groups of people, such as the disciples. Really, other than the Sermon on the Mount, we don't really have records of Jesus preaching extended sermons. So I guess it's fair to say that Jesus did not spend every day on the street corner preaching what people had to do to be saved. Now, he did some arguing with the religious folks, but Jesus' ministry wasn't driven by public proclamation. Jesus' ministry was driven by the engagement with people in their lives. It got dirty, it got messy, but Jesus engaged people in their brokenness. Yes, part of his ministry was preaching good news to the poor, proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, but it was also recovery of sight for the blind, releasing the oppressed, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus engaged people in their brokenness. He hung out with sinners. He hung out with sinners. I wonder where Jesus would go were he here today. I wonder where he'd go. It's the first day of the week, so he might come into a worship assembly. But I would almost guarantee you he wouldn't look like we think he should look, and he probably wouldn't talk like we think he should talk, and he probably wouldn't do the things we would think he ought to do. And were it Monday through Saturday, he would probably go to where the sinners hang out. Don't you think? Because that's who he hung out with when he was here the first time. Likewise, you and I are to be engaged in people's lives. We're to be a neighbor to all, and everyone is our neighbor. As Jesus did, we touch the lives of lepers today, and we engage the people that we're supposed to be separate and apart from. And we still have this hang-up, folks. We still have this hang-up that the sinners are those people over there. I don't know what it's going to take for some of us to get through our thick skulls, and mine's pretty thick too, that I'm a sinner too. Very much so. Every single one of us is a sinner. Some of us are forgiven and redeemed and being transformed, but we are all sinners. We all have this broken nature. Some might call it original sin, whatever you want to call it. We are broken in our humanness, and it takes God to fix us. And that's true no matter what your leprosy is. It's true of everybody. And we have to get over this idea that my sin is somehow better than his sin or her sin. My sin is not as bad as their sin. Sin is sin, and all sin took Jesus dying on a cross to obtain forgiveness. And if we are going to proclaim God's message of hope through Jesus, we cannot stand aloof from other people. One of the biggest hang-ups that people who come into the rooms of recovery have with God is because of us. And if we need to spell that out a little bit more plainly, people come into the rooms of recovery and they say, I don't want to hear about God. And the reason they say that is mainly because they've had a bad experience with the people who claim to belong to God. And it's generally rooted in this us versus them attitude. And we've got to wrap our minds around the fact that it is not us and them. It is we. It is us. We are all sinners in need of the grace of God. Jesus came to this earth to embed himself, to engage people like us. And we're called upon to do the same. We engage people where they are. Sometimes it's not pleasant, but that's where we start. And we always point to the one who heals and the one who fixes. Number four, Jesus' ministry was not determined by the approval of those around him. In case you need reminding of the rest of this text, before the story is ended, the people in Jesus' presence wanted to kill him. You remember that, right? Verse 22, they're all speaking well of him. They're amazed at these gracious words. And then he talks to them a little bit more, and then by verse 28, they're furious at him, and they want to throw him off the brow of the hill on which the town was built. They want to kill him. They want to throw him off a cliff. In six verses, it goes from wondrous amazement to murderous thoughts. That just goes to show how fickle people are. Charlie, they can love us one week and want us out of town the next. But Jesus didn't worry about the approval of other people. He certainly didn't concern himself with how the religious people thought. The biggest arguments and the biggest debates that Jesus had were with the religious folks, the religious leaders of the day. So he certainly didn't care what they thought. Remember, his ministry was rooted in Scripture. It was empowered by the Spirit of God. It was directed by the Spirit. It was to engage broken people in their broken lives. He didn't really care what others thought, especially if what they thought went against the three things that were driving him. In other words, if I am rooted in Scripture, if I am empowered, if I am directed, if I'm guided by the Spirit of God, and if I am engaging in people's broken lives, pointing them to the one who can fix them, I really don't care what you think. You may not like this new method. You may not like this way of doing things. We've never done it that way, but it doesn't matter. If it's rooted in the Word of God, if it is guided by the Spirit, and if it is helping other people, it doesn't matter if you can't measure the results on the board at the back of the building. That's really not what it's all about. Jesus' ministry ended, his earthly ministry ended at a cross. I don't know about you, but if we're looking to measure a ministry in terms of earthly success, wouldn't death be a sign of failure? Probably. But we all know it wasn't failure, and we all know that it didn't end there. In other words, when it comes to the kingdom of God, we have to realize that God's kingdom and working in God's kingdom, it's not a business, it's not a corporation to be managed, and we can't always measure it in tangible, statistical results. And we have to stay focused on the Scripture in which we're rooted. We have to stay focused on the Spirit which empowers us. We have to stay focused on helping people and helping people fix their lives, and not really worry so much about the church out in the county, or the church down the road, or the church over here, or the church over there that may do things differently, and that's fine. Or that may even be critical of what we do. One of the blessings, as Everett Hufford talked about Wednesday night, it can be a curse, but one of the blessings of being autonomous is that we're independent. And we do what we think we need to do to best serve God in this place. And the other thing that goes along closely with this is that I have to realize I'm not responsible for results. We have to realize we're not responsible for results. We're the planters and we are the waterers, but it is God who gives the increase. So if we follow God's kingdom agenda, rooted in Scripture, directed by the Spirit, helping people in their brokenness, if we follow that agenda, if we focus on His will, if we don't really worry about what others around us might think, then He is the one who is responsible for the results. If I am modeling the ministry of Jesus, if we are modeling the ministry of Jesus, these four things are my anchors. And as a church, it's no different. These are the things that guide us in everything that we do as we strive to be the church. One last text I want us to look at, because it's always worth asking, well, what does this look like? If we flesh this out, what does this look like? Yes, these four principles sound great, but what does it look like? I'm going to give you a scriptural basis for what it looks like. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse 31. You know this text. I'm not going to read it in its entirety, but I want to read part of it. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and the King will say to those on His right, Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Now listen, for I was hungry, and you gave Me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited Me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you looked after Me. I was in prison, and you came to visit Me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of Mine, you did for Me. And then He will say to those on His left, Depart from Me. By the way, it's not coincidence that I'm on the right reading this and now I'm going to the left. Then He will say to those on the left, some of you will get that in a minute, Depart from Me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave Me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite Me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe Me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after Me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for Me. The key of this passage is very, very plain. According to Jesus, these six things are the standards by which all people will be judged. It stands to reason that practicing these six things are what living like Jesus is all about. William Barclay says, the lesson is crystal clear that God will judge us in accordance with our reaction to human need. His judgment does not depend on the knowledge we have amassed. Let that one sink in a minute. Or the fame that we have acquired. Or the fortune that we have gained. But on the help that we have given. Doesn't matter how much knowledge I have. It doesn't matter how popular I am. It doesn't matter how wealthy I am. When I stand before the Lord in judgment, what will matter is, have I served other people? Separating sheep and goats could be a difficult task for a shepherd because they often grazed together. They needed to be separated at night, but because of their similar appearance in the dark, that wasn't always easy. Jesus is telling us that this large mass of people may all look alike. They may all even appear to be like His followers. But the way to tell the difference, the way to tell who really belongs to Jesus, is by their acts of love and service. How has God's Spirit spoken to you through this series? Have you been challenged? Have you been strengthened? Have you been encouraged? Perhaps you sense a greater desire to serve in a new way that will not be simply some good work, but will be God's way of further shaping you into the image of His Son. Or maybe you're like me when I was young and you've been turned off since we said the word series back in January. Maybe you've been hung up on some point that you still hadn't quite processed yet. You're just ready for this series to be over. God still loves you. And that's the neat thing about it, is that God loves us no matter where we are. But He challenges us where we are in order to move us where He wants us to be. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in Jesus. Our reconciliation, our redemption is through Him. And despite the emphasis on brokenness and broken lives, there is one who fixes, one who heals, one who repairs. And He is the one who is molding us individually and collectively. He's shaping us, He's changing us, He is transforming us into the people that He would have us to be. As God's people, we are called to be holy, to be filled with His Spirit, and to be transformed into the image of Jesus as we share intimacy with Him. That's what God intends for each one of us. That's what God intends for His church, for us to reflect His image in the world. And that's what it means to be the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for Your patience, for Your mercy. We thank You for Your Son, who has lived a life, who has ministered and worked and served in such a way that we can see You through Him, and we can model our lives and our ministry after His. We thank You for Your Spirit, which is Your abiding presence within each of us. We thank You for Your Word, which is Your story, which tells us how You have interacted with Your people throughout history. We thank You for everything that You do for us, that You have given to us. We thank You for this church, for its history, for those that have been a part of its past, for those who are here today, and for those who will be its future. Father, may we be the church. May we be the church. And as we look to Your Word for direction, for guidance, as we seek Your Spirit as Your empowering presence, may we see what You revealed to us in Matthew 25. Feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and in prison. May we see those things as closest to Your heart, as evidence of working in Your kingdom and spreading Your love. May we be the people that You have created us and called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess we could have summarized all this by simply saying, we love God and we love others. We love God and we love others. That's really what it's all about. As followers of Jesus Christ, He lives in us, and so we simply try to live like Him. Jesus lives in me, so I want to live like Him. You may be here this morning and you may have never begun a walk with Jesus. If that's the case, we want to assist you and help you begin that journey of faith. You may be here this morning and you may have been thinking about this for a long time and you are ready to publicly proclaim, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to put Him on in baptism and show the world that I identify with Him and I want to live for Him. We'd love to help you with that. But if you're like me, most of us in this room are baptized believers. And we may need encouragement. We may need love. We may need strength. We may need support. We may need prayers. We're a family. And families at times can hate each other, but families love each other. And so if we can pray with you, if we can pray for you, if we can give you a hug, whatever it is, we want to do that. Let's all be encouraged to be the church.